Father, we want to thank you for allowing us to be here with you. My name is Reverend John Mayen. This is my wife of 32 years, Eleanor. We have four grown children, age 31 through age 24. Three are married. Of the four, we have four grandchildren. So four children, four grandchildren. And I can remember when we were married a year longer than we had been single. That was kind of a watershed. And so soon we will have more grandchildren than we have children. So that will be a watershed for us too. We're both trained professional educators. I taught economics and history, and my wife taught Spanish and French. And we've been asked to share with y'all this afternoon, about the importance of cooperation between teachers and parents in the success of our children. And that's the goal, isn't it? That's what we all want, isn't it? Our children's success. That our children would grow up to lead fruitful and fulfilled lives in their relationship with both God and man. That they would be fruitful and fulfilled, and that they would leave home, but at the same time maintaining a loving relationship with us as parents. Because that's what we want, isn't it? Isn't that the goal? We actually want them to leave home. All of my children have left home, and that's wonderful. We don't want to come home from work and see our 25-year-old child lying on the couch, drinking beer, smoking cigarettes, watching TV, and wondering why the refrigerator's empty. Do it. We want them out working fruitfully and fulfilled. We don't want them simply successful, living lives as an empty shell, do we? We also want them fulfilled. But on the other hand, we don't want them to be just happily fulfilled in life, but having no fruitful role in society or in their church, do we? So we want both of those things. And we want them to leave home, but we want them to maintain a loving relationship with us, don't we? After this whole process is over, we don't want them to look back and say, well, yeah, Mom and Dad made sure I was a success, but it was a grind. I could never do anything right. I was always under their heel. I could never please them. I could never do enough. It was just one project after another project after another project. Thanks a lot and goodbye. And never hear from them again, do we? No, we want a loving relationship with our children, don't we? Whereby they call us and visit us, and that we have a lifetime of wonderful memories together, don't we? My son calls me his best friend, and my daughters still call me daddy. Or my son still calls his mother mommy. And they call her regularly, almost daily, if not weekly, even though they're scattered out. That's what we want, isn't it? Isn't that what we want? Well, we have to remember something as we begin this process. And y'all have young children, don't you? That's an exciting time. In the Bible, Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. The last part of that verse is the goal, isn't it? We want them to be well. We want them to do well. We want them to be successful and live long, fruitful lives, don't we? Give us lots of grandchildren, right? Isn't that right? But what is the path to that? Well, the Bible says that obedient children start down that path. And that's what you have. You have children. So let me encourage you, the most important thing that you can teach your children, the most important gift that you can impart to them is that of obedience. The Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. Children who are obedient in the home and who are honoring to the parents in the home can be obedient in the school and honor their teachers. When the teacher comes into the class and says, okay, children, everybody look up here, and your child looks up, he says, get out your pencil and paper, and your child gets out their pencil and paper. He says, no talking, and your child stops talking. He says, begin the assignment, your child begins the assignment. Will that child be successful in school? Yes. That's all they have to do to be successful, isn't it? The only thing a child has to do to be successful in school is to obey and honor the teacher. That's all they have to do that. They don't have to be a good musician. They don't have to be good at sports. They don't have to be popular. They don't have to have boys who like them or girls who like them. They don't have to have a lot of friends. They only have to do one thing. And if they do this one single thing, they will make high grades, they will go on to the university, and they will get a good job. When your child interviews 15 years from now at International Technologies, will the job interviewer for this multinational corporation say, now, let me get this straight. Were you popular in school? Did you have a lot of dates? Did you get invited to a lot of parties? Will he say that?
No.
And then they will say, and what we really need at International Technologies in the accounting department is a good goalkeeper. So were you a good goalkeeper? You know, were you you were faithful to all the practices? Good. And how fast can you run the 100 meter? Will they ask those questions? No, they won't ask those questions. They won't care, will they? Popularity, sports, none of that has any meaning. What has meaning, though, is what their grades are like, how they come across in the interview, isn't it? Are they honoring? How do they hold themselves? Isn't that right? Will there be conflict in the workplace? Isn't that right? Where do children begin down this road? At the home. Let me get this straight. Your preschooler, your early year schooler, can't sit still at the table, won't finish their meal, won't come when called, won't sit still in the car, can't keep their hands off each other, always poking and fighting with their brother and sister, argues with you as the parent, won't come when you call, but they're going to do well in school. Is that what you're telling me? No, they're not going to, are they? I don't know why my children, I don't know why they get in trouble at school, I don't know why the teacher doesn't like my child, I just don't know why. Oh, we don't know. We know why, don't we? Because that same behavior that you allow during the preschool years, that same behavior that you allow in the home, why should they act any different at school? So it's very important for us as parents to begin the process of obedience and honor in the home, isn't it? That's very important. See, we have to remember that children are a gift from God. Psalm 127:3 says, behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. This is not something that we deserve. There are many people who desperately want children, aren't there? And they don't have them. We have a special gift from God. You wanted it. You desired it. It's something you desperately wanted. Now fulfill the responsibility. That's my exhortation to you. And you know that's true, isn't it? How many of the ladies here immaculately conceived like the Virgin Mary? Any of you out there? No. The gentlemen, you and your wife decided you wanted children. Now fulfill the responsibility. You're a young college student and you go to your father, oh, Daddy, I just need a car. And I really want a Mercedes. No, son, I just don't feel like you're mature enough. I don't feel like you'll take care of it. That's a lot of money. Oh, no, Dad. So then your birthday comes. Oh, Dad, wait, I just gotta have a Mercedes. It'd be so great if I'm there at the school and I could drive. No, and then Christmas comes along. Oh, Dad, please, I gotta have a Mercedes. Well, you know, son, I just don't feel like you're ready for it, honey. I just don't. No, Dad, please. Okay. So he gives you a Mercedes. Are you happy? Oh, yeah, you've been begging and pleading for this, haven't you? He gives you a Mercedes. He comes to see you, and he sees out in the field the Mercedes sitting there with a bunch of the neighbor kids playing on it. Neglected. Is he happy? No. And when we ask God for children, and we beg him and beg him and beg him, then he gives us children, and then we run off, mom and dad, in different directions, leaving other people to take care of our children. Is God happy? Children are our responsibility. If you don't want to raise them, don't have them, okay? If you're going to have them, take responsibility for them. That seems only reasonable, doesn't it? See, children were always especially loved by Jesus. In Luke 18:15-17, it says, and they were bringing even their babies to him, so that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they began rebuking him. Oh, no, Jesus, you know, you're the Son of God. No, you know, you have bigger things to do. But Jesus called for them, saying, permit the children to come to me. And do not hinder them. And he took them in their arms. That's very important for us to remember. The children which we ask God for, God loves them. And he expects us to love them. Now, children are handicapped by sin. The Bible says that foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child, but the rod of discipline removes it from them. Now, we all know that, don't we? When your wife gave birth to that little baby, and she was lying there in bed, and her hair was all soaked with sweat, and she felt all this pain, and oh, finally, it's all over. Didn't the little baby say, no, Mommy, I know you're tired now, and I just want you to sleep, and you get a good night's sleep, and I'll see you in the morning. Is that what the baby said? No, the baby said, baby! And then 2 hours later, the baby said, baby, holy. And that's the road the child starts down if we leave them to their own devices. It's true, isn't it? It's true. That's your responsibility. Jesus Christ said in Matthew 18:14, it is not the Father's will that any of these little ones perish. And Jesus makes provision. He makes provision through parents. And we talked about that. Ephesians 6:1-4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. He makes the provision through teachers. The Bible says in Romans 13:1-5, that the government are actually ministers of God. So teachers, people in authority, public schools, private schools. The Bible calls the administrators and teachers ministers of God. The Bible says in Romans 13, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those who exist are established by God. Therefore, he who resists authority is opposed to the ordinance of God, and they who are opposed receive condemnation. For rulers are not cause of fear for good behavior. Isn't that true? If your children are well behaved, they're going to love their teachers, aren't they? Aren't they? They're going to love. And if your children are well behaved, you're going to love the teacher, aren't you? So it really comes back to that, doesn't it? Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good. And isn't that right? If your children will just obey and do what is good, even if the teacher is not good, there won't be conflict, will there? Now, I'm sure all the teachers here are good. For he is a minister of God. God views teachers as a ministry. As such, there are special rewards for faithful teachers. And let me address the teachers now. Matthew 10:42, Jesus Christ said, whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, they will not lose their reward. God blesses those who minister to and care for and are faithful to children, whether they are parents or teachers. There's another side for that sword. We call it the two-edged sword, because Jesus Christ goes on to say, "And whoever receives such a child in my name receives me." To love these children, God says, is to love him. But whoever causes one of these little ones to stumble, it is better for him that a heavy millstone be tied around his neck and he be tossed in the sea. That's a strong statement, isn't it? We need to remember that, parents. We need to remember that, teachers. God says, these children are mine. Don't let them stumble. That's our job. God says, you don't have to be a teacher, do you? Do they have... Were they arrested and brought here in chains? You don't have to be a teacher. You don't have to be a parent, right? But if you choose to be a parent, and you choose to be a teacher, fulfill your responsibilities. Sweetheart.
Well, as John shared, we both have had the unique privilege of being parents and also being educators. I stayed home with my children when they were young. When my youngest entered primary school for the first year, I went with her. They had recruited me to teach Spanish to each of the students in the school. So every week I taught 900 students. I had 12 20-minute classes a day. I went into their classrooms, did a little lesson on Spanish, and then went back out. It was a great time. It was very stretching for me. The first classroom I went into was about 23 8-year-olds, and I was terrified. But it was a wonderful experience, and one that I really enjoyed, and I learned so much. Turn it real like this. I learned so much about what encourages teachers in the classroom and how important it is for parents and teachers to work together for the good of the children. The first issue for parents is to be involved. This is the key to your child's success in school. Make being involved in your child's classroom and your child's school a priority in your schedule. We are all busy. Each of us have full 24-hour days. And when you have children, you are at work, you pick up your children from school and go home, and then you are working at home. So you are always working. But the involvement that you have with your child at home, cooperating with what the teachers are doing at school, is very key to their success. Read to your children. Have books at home. We read to our children in the evenings before they went to bed until they were about 13, 14 years old. Even when they were able to read themselves, we read to them. It was a time for us to be together. It showed them we considered reading to be very important. Studies have shown that the best thing you can do to prepare your child to be a good reader is to read to them. So I would encourage you to do that. Know their school schedule. Know when they have lunchtime, when they have different subjects. Be sure that you are helping to see that their assignments are completed and are turned in. All of this makes for good communication between you and your child's teacher. It really helps if you know the expectations for behavior in the classroom. If you know what things the children are allowed to do, what the procedures are, if they need to use the restroom, how do they do that. You do not have to do those same things at home, but if you are familiar with the procedures in your school, you can reinforce, you can ask your child, now how did water break go today, or did you have fun at recess? You can communicate with them about what is going on, and that will make a huge difference in your child's success at school, because they think that you consider school to be important. Children at this age are just beginning to form their opinions and their attitudes towards education. If they know that you consider it important, if they know that it is important for them to come to school well-rested, with a good breakfast, prepared for the day, with a positive attitude towards their teachers and their fellow students, that sets them up to succeed. And when they start succeeding at this young age, they get into a pattern of success that will reproduce and even be increased the older they get. When they get into the more difficult subjects, they know, well, my mom and dad are going to help me with this. They are going to be involved. They are going to know what's going on in my classroom. You will have a good communication between them, kind of an avenue for talking about school, so that when they get in the car and you say, how was your day? They will actually feel like you're interested and tell you something instead of just going, okay, well, what happened at school today? Nothing. But if you can ask them, what did Mrs. So-and-so teach to you today? Then that's giving them an opportunity to share about what's going on with them, and it gives you a better way to interact with them. Make sure that you are supporting the classroom expectations at home. If you hear from the teacher that your child is talking too much in class, initially our reaction as parents is, oh, but surely there's something else that's causing this to happen. It can't just be my child's fault. As a teacher, I can't tell you the difference it made when I called a parent about a situation in class and they were willing to say, oh, well, explain to me what happened. Oh, yes, I want to help. I want to contribute towards their success in school. Because as soon as your child figures out that you are not going to support what happens in the classroom, they will not worry about their behavior in the classroom either, because they don't really feel accountable. You are the most important person in their lives as their parents. And what you consider important, what you talk about, what you relate to them about, is going to matter the most to them too. So you really set an example and set a pattern for their future success when you begin to do this when they're little. It takes time and it takes effort, and it's hard to do when you are tired yourself. I know, because I did it. But looking back on those years, I'm so glad that I took that time with my children. After 18 years, they are going to be on their own. And when you think of the duration of our whole lives, 18 years is only a portion of that. And it is a very worthwhile investment to make. And it is one that no one can make but a parent. Let the teacher know if there is something going on in your family that might affect the behavior of your child in class. If there's a new baby, if there's a family member in the hospital. I had students sometimes who would come into class and fall asleep. Well, I would later find out that maybe grandma was in the hospital and they had spent the whole evening up at the hospital with their family. Or there's a new baby who's keeping them awake, or they're dealing with adjusting to all the changes that happen with a new baby in the home. If you communicate even those little details to your teacher, it will help them to help your child. It's just a part of the cooperation between parents and teachers. You all have already demonstrated that you are interested in this because you're here today. You're taking time out from your schedules. And I know that that is very much appreciated. Figure out if there is a Helping Hands Day at your school. When my children were young, we would volunteer to go in and help if the school was doing some kind of a fundraiser or a carnival or any kind of a project. We would offer to help coordinate some of those activities. I made decorations for luncheons and teacher meetings, which freed up teachers to focus more on educating the children and other things that they had to plan. If there is a parent night or some kind of a parent participation day, make sure that you are there, even if it means taking time off from work. Express your appreciation to your child's teacher. I could probably, in the 13 years that I taught, I could probably count fewer than 10 times that I received a note of appreciation from a parent. And those times when I did, it really brightened my day. Teachers work hard, and as I was sharing about myself, we have families too. So we are eager to minister and educate your children. But at the same time, to know that our efforts are noticed and appreciated makes a huge difference. So communicate positively with your child's teacher. And then one other area is, as I mentioned at the first, support and reinforce any discipline measures that are taking place in the classroom. In Hebrews 12, verse 10, it says, "For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness." The "they" it's talking about in this verse is parents. Parents are eager for their children to be successful and discipline them for the best, in the best interest of the children. God also disciplines. His intentions are to discipline us for our good in order to make our character more like his. That's the ultimate goal, too, for discipline in the classroom. It's not just to make the teacher's life easier. They are concerned about your children's characters being developed, and they want to see them to become happy, healthy, productive in society. So the more that you cooperate as parents with your child's teacher, the more your child will be a success. Okay, I forgot I'm on next too. My husband mentioned that I taught Spanish and French. I taught Spanish to level kindergarten through fifth grade in the U.S. That would be about 10 or 11-year-old children. Then I also later taught Spanish and French to 11 and 12-year-olds. So I am convinced of the value of studying foreign languages, and would encourage you, as you have opportunity, to get your children involved in that. Learning develops things besides just factual knowledge. You develop the ability to remember. It improves your memory skills. It improves your ability to organize. It helps very much in the job market. It develops higher order thinking skills. If your children have after-school programs, extracurricular activities available to them, I would encourage you to take advantage of those too. Those kinds of activities help develop leadership skills, helps them to make positive use of managing their time. It is a positive use of their time. Sitting in front of the TV accomplishes very little, whereas if they're in a group where they are learning some kind of a skill or developing something, reinforcing something they've learned in the classroom, that's that much more time wisely invested. It helps develop social skills. In the book of Luke, chapter 2, verse 52, it says that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. So that describes four different areas of healthy personal development and growth. Physical development, intellectual development, spiritual development, and social development. So the more we can have our children developing in all of those areas at the same time, the better well-rounded they will be and the more successful they will be later in life.
Teaching your children to read is extremely important. And we all come home tired, don't we? And I can remember sitting in on the couch next to my daughter, trying to stay awake, listening to her read. But that's our responsibility, isn't it? That our children be good readers. Reading is the linchpin for everything else they will do. So reading to your children and having your children read to you is very important. Now, what about a child who doesn't want to learn? What do we do? Some parents just go limp. Well, I have one good child and I have one bad child. That's my lot in life. Is that what you would say? If you're, both of your children had the chicken pox and one was willing to go to the doctor and the other said no, would you say, well, you know, I'm just going to have one child who goes to the doctor and we'll put him on an antibiotic and we'll get the fever down and we'll get in control of this, and the other one just may lose their hearing or they may lose their sight or they may get secondary infections. There's just nothing I could do. One likes the doctor, one doesn't. Is that what you would say? If you had a two children, and one would only eat ice cream, but the other would eat food, which would eat vegetables, would you say, well, I'm sorry, you know, this one child is healthy, and they have good teeth, and they have good physique. The other child, they have poor bone development, all their teeth are falling out, but there's nothing I could do. All he'll do is eat ice cream. I'm just helpless. Is that what you would say? No, and that's not what we do with our children either. If you have one child who's good in mathematics and one who's not, that means you have to spend extra time with the other child, doesn't it? That's what it means. If you have a good reader and one who is not a good reader, what does that mean you have to do? Extra time, doesn't it? We all know. If you have a compliant child and a strong-willed child, what does that mean? Extra time, doesn't it? We simply don't go limp and play the good child, bad child. All children are good. They've all been given to us by God. They all have the same problem of sin in their life. They're all selfish. None of them know how to read. None of them know mathematics. None of them know a foreign language. None of them know the importance of obedience. And none of them know the importance of honor. That's our responsibility, isn't it? We just don't go limp, do we? We let vines grow. We let trees grow. We let the grass grow. We see to the development of our children, don't we? We buy a chicken and we throw feed out in the yard and we let the chicken grow, don't we? But we have a personal responsibility to our children. It's our personal responsibility. And when we discipline our children, we discipline them, and Eleanor laid the groundwork with this, with Ephesians 12:10. We discipline them for their good. It's not punishment, is it? First, we instruct. Then we discipline. Then we instruct again. And then we restore. That is the process. Now, Dr. McCauley will be leading a 14-week seminar on the material geared towards helping our children become a success. What we have with you is an hour. So 20 hours in 1 hour. What we can basically do is give you some pointers and an exhortation. Let me encourage you to attend the seminar. I have no stake in the seminar. November 15th, I'll be sitting at my dining room table in Houston, Texas. So I have no stake in you going to the seminar. But I can say it, Dr. McCauley does an excellent job. But remember, we are not punishing our children. First, we instruct them. Why are you going to get the paddling? I broke the cup. No. Daddy has broken cups. Mommy has broken cups. Breaking cups, spilling milk, these things are just part of life. Accident happened. Why are you getting the spanking? I crawled on the counter. That's right. What did Daddy say? Daddy said no. Say, I will obey Daddy quickly the first time. I will obey Daddy quickly the first time. Because we want our children to obey the first time, don't we? How many times do you want your children to smoke marijuana before they decide not to do it anymore? How many times? How many times do you want your children to sneak the car out at night after you're asleep before they don't do it anymore? How many times do you want your children to cheat on the test before they don't do it anymore? How many times do you want your children to engage in premarital sex before they don't do it anymore? How many times? Well, if you don't require your child to obey you till the third time, then you've set the standard, haven't you? We would require our children to obey the first time. Is that a good skill for future success? The first time the teacher says to sit still, the first time the teacher says to get out your paper, the first time the teacher gives you the homework assignment. If you don't require your children to obey the first time, you are laying the groundwork for you having to nag them for the next 17 years of school. Have you got your homework done? Are your clothes set out? Do you have your assignment? Where are your shoes? Where are your books? Do you want to spend a lifetime nagging your children or having a relationship with them? Then instruct them. It's not that they broke the cup. It's that they disobeyed you. And to be successful, they need to obey you, don't they? And then we discipline them. We don't punish them with the rod. We don't hit them with the rod. We don't take vengeance with them with the rod. We give them one, two, or three strokes on the bottom. Not on the hand. We don't slap them with our hand on the face. We don't hit them. We don't bully them. We discipline. Then we instruct them again, don't we? Because the goal is their what? Success. If they can't stay in bed, will they stay in their seat at school? No. If they won't sit still and at the dining room table or during the church service, will they sit still at school? No. If they won't come when you call them, will they come in for recess or come to the front when the teacher calls them? No. We want them to be successful, don't we? And then we restore them. The Bible says that when the father, the prodigal son, saw the prodigal son returning, he ran to him, embraced him, kissed him, and restored him. People say, well, after disciplining your child has been crying for that. Doesn't it confuse them to kiss them? No. This is what confuses them. You have instructed them. You have disciplined them. You have instructed them. They are now compliant, submissive, and obedient, and that's still not enough. That causes despair in a child. That causes anger. No, there should be an immediate restoration to the family. Hug and kiss your child. Take your child to the other parent and say, Mommy or Daddy, listen to this. Go ahead, Isaiah, tell Mommy, I can obey Daddy. Oh, that's so good. Give him a cookie, reward him, and then life goes on. Proverbs says, he who brings up a matter again alienates close friends. People who are always bringing up to the past, to their spouse, cannot be close friends with their spouse. People who are always bringing up the past to their children cannot be close friends with their children. No, we forget the past and move forward, the Bible says. Now, I want to encourage you, this is a Christian school, I'm a Christian minister, I want to encourage you also not to be afraid of religion for your children. I don't know if you're religious or not, but I want to tell you it was parenting, school, and religion were the three cornerstones that we laid in terms of the raising our children. They all love us. They all went to the university. They all served short term on the mission field, and we're not Mormons. They all served short term on the mission field. They all returned to the university. They've all taken their place in society. They all have good jobs and well-rounded families, happy families. And that was the foundation we laid. Isn't it true that religious children are the best kids in school? I would like to encourage the teachers to reflect on this. Search your hearts. Search your hearts, parents. Do you have an animosity towards religion? Ask yourself, why is that? What is your fear? Christianity, Jesus Christ, has always taught the free flow of ideas. Christianity has always taught the best thing to do is to think about it, to talk about it, and to arrive at your own convictions. That's important, isn't it? Not to believe things out of fear, but to believe things out of love. That's the most important. Now, we were always excited when our children grew into their own convictions. We were educators. Two of our children became educators. One became a scientist. One entered the military and later the business world. That's very different directions, isn't it? We were excited about that because they were growing up to be their own person. Let me encourage you in that. If you are a mathematician, you can help your child do well at mathematics, but don't expect your child to be you, right? Maybe your child wants to be a history teacher. If you are a history teacher, you're an excellent reader. That means all your children will be good readers, but allow the mathematician to become a mathematician. allow the one who wants to be an engineer to become the engineer. What we want them to do is to be successful, isn't it? That's what we want them to do. And we can also help them too, can't we? Your child likes art. What are the chances they're going to make a living doing that? Zero, isn't it? So we can encourage them at art, but make sure they make good grades in mathematics and reading, can't we? Those are the two skills they need to get a job, isn't it? They might like music. They might like to play music. They might like to play the guitar. Wonderful. I have two children who are musicians. I knew they weren't going to make their living at that. Both of them had to be good readers and to learn math. That's not an option, is it? Is your children going outside with their clothes on an option? Is that an option? Is it? No, because they can't be successful, can they? If you just let them wander outside with no clothes on, can they? Our children going outside without their clothes on was not an option. They had to wear their clothes. Our children brushing their teeth was not an option. Our children eating healthy food was not an option. Our children knowing mathematics and doing well in their math classes was not an option. Our children being good readers was not an option. You know what it takes to succeed, don't you? Don't just do the easy thing. Do that which helps your child be a success. So we allow them to develop at their own pace. Our daughter Becca became a Baptist. Our son Sam became a Presbyterian. Our daughter Megan joined an independent Bible church. Our daughter Lizzie was joined an Evangelical Free Church. Now, did we wring our hands? No. We were happy. They were living fruitful, fulfilled lives in a relationship with God and man. We were happy. Don't be afraid that as your child grows in school, that they begin to change. That's what we want, isn't it? Don't you want them to change? 25 years from now, do you want your child sitting in your living room, eating your food, living your life, unemployed, watching your TV, doing that, you know, following you around? Is that what you want? No. Then encourage them in that. Now, they need boundaries. They need to obey, don't they? They need to honor. But within the boundaries of obedience and honor, encourage them to think. Encourage them to explore. What if they choose another culture? One of our daughters married outside our tribe. He's a fine Christian man. He wants to be a pastor, but his family are Spanish speaking. He looks different from us. He talks different from us. He has different cultural traditions than we are. Were we happy? We were ecstatic. She has grown up. She has taken her position in society. She's getting married. It's a fine young man. They are starting off life together. We're not afraid of culture and language. We embrace it. Is his culture created by God? Yes. We're happy. What if they chose another religion? You know, I'm a Presbyterian minister. One of my children is Baptist. One is joined the Evangelical Free Church. You know, am I panicking? No, I want them to grow up and function in society, don't I? I have met in the ministry adults who would actually rather see their children. They would want to kill them, but they would rather their children die and go through the funeral than the humiliation of their children choosing to go to a different church or another religion than them. Are you afraid of that? Are you afraid? Your children are going to a Christian school. What if they choose Christ and Christianity? Are you going to say, I failed as a parent? They're functioning in society. They're good children. They're faithful in their religion. They become Christians. They become baptized. They're taking their position in society. They're getting married. They have good jobs. They love me and want to take care of me in my old age. I'm a failure. Is that what you're going to decide? No. Let your children grow up. Your teachers are not the enemy, are they? No. Your children aren't the enemy. It's easy to think that sometimes, aren't they? They're not the enemy. religion, culture, languages that are all around you, that's not the enemy, is it? What's the enemy? The enemy is ignorance and violence. That's the enemy. John 10:10, Jesus Christ said, "The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." Ignorance and violence are the enemy. Yeah, it's not the school, it's not the teacher. And we have to become involved in the lives of our children to protect them from that, don't we? This is a Christian school. Let me ask you, what do you know about Christ? Let me ask you that first. Now you send your children to a Christian school. Have you ever read through the Bible? That might be something you would want to do if you're going to interact with your children on what's taking place, isn't it? Might be something you'd want to do. Are you afraid of your children gaining knowledge? Let me ask you that. Is your view of religion based on an ignorance of knowledge? Is that your goal? Now, first thing I want my children to do is to be ignorant of anything I don't know about. Do you expect your children to learn some mathematics that you don't know? My children did. That's why I had to hire a tutor when my son started calculus. I couldn't remember any of my trig. I could barely remember my algebra. And he was learning things I didn't know about. Did that make me angry? How dare you know logarithm tables? Out of my house! Is that what I said? No. How about science? I have one daughter who's very gifted in science. As she began studying microbiology and subatomic particles, I didn't say, "Atoms, neutrons, electrons, that's all you can know. Nucleus, protoplasm, that's it. Subatomic particles, out of my home." Is that what I said? But I was happy she was learning more about science than I ever knew. I have one child who took astronomy. "Son, moon, that's it. What do you mean, Pluto's got a planet? Out of my home." Is that what I said? No, I was happy. Pluto's not a planet. There are four other ones just like it floating around out there. Let me see that book. I was interested. New language. French, Spanish, that's it. Learning Swahili. I have a daughter who learned Swahili. Out of the home. Is that what I said? I was happy she learned Swahili. How do you react? Your child comes home from this Christian school talking about Jesus. What? Ouch! No, we're happy, aren't we? Aren't we happy when our children learn new things? And we can learn these new things from them. Children are not the enemy. Parents are not the enemy. Teachers are not the enemy. Religion is not the enemy. Ignorance and violence is the enemy. Jesus Christ said in John 8:32, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Christianity is a written revelation, and it has always encouraged reading, think. Read, think. Decide for yourself, think. There's a verse in the Bible in Acts 17:11 where the apostles commend the church. It's called the Church of Berea. And it says, "Now these Bereans were more noble, for they studied the scriptures every day to see if these things were really so." See, reading, thinking. Reading, thinking. In the home, reading, thinking. In the school, reading, thinking. Obeying, honoring. Reading. Learning, thinking. That's the goal of success, isn't it? That's it. Not violence, not anger, not beating, not humiliating. Loving. John 13:34-35, and we'll close with this. Jesus Christ said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this you'll know that you are my disciples, if you'll love one another." We come back to our goal, isn't it? Our children's success. When they look back on life and they come to these difficult crossroads, drugs, premarital sex, rebellion, bad friends, thieving, cheating, sneaking out at night. What they need to say, think is, you know, I didn't always agree with mom and dad. They weren't always right, they weren't perfect. But they were always there for me. They were involved in my success from my earliest years. Walking, potty training, reading, riding a bag, arithmetic tables, addition, subtraction, division, multiplication, parent-teacher conferences. They were all parent night. They were always there with me. And I know they loved me. And they wanted me to be successful, so I'm going to go with them on this thing too. That's what they need to think back on, is our success. Well, Eleanor has a short word, about 10 minutes for the teachers, and then we're going to open it to question and answer. I think we're through three, actually. So, Eleanor, then we'll have 15 minutes of question and answer.
I wanted just to encourage you teachers and parents as well, that you have a tremendous impact on your students. It's easy for us sometimes when we are caught up with planning lessons and doing some of the paperwork and records keeping that are a part of education to forget that we are influencing those little lives. But that is the most important thing that we do. We have an impact because of the amount of time we are spending with them. Proverbs 13, verse 20 says, "He who walks with wise men will become wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." To paraphrase that, it means that we become like the people we are around the most. And teachers are around their young students for as many, if not more, of the waking hours that child has during the day. What will your students learn from you in terms of attitude and conduct? How do they see you treat other people? Do you treat them with respect? Do you gossip with other teachers about those not around? What is your attitude about work? Do they see you complain or cheerfully respond to assignments? How do you react when things aren't going well, when you're tired or are having a difficult day, or when someone isn't nice to you? We teach our students far more about life than we do the academic subjects we officially teach. Think of the influence you have on your students. All of us have teachers that influenced us as we were growing up. My very first teacher kept up with me up through my secondary school years, and even went to my secondary school graduation and gave me a gift. I had one teacher in seventh grade, which was the year my father died, who was very kind to me when I came back to school after the funeral. Took special care to make sure that I was comfortable and was adjusting okay. I had a senior, my very last year in secondary school, I had an English literature teacher who really encouraged and exhorted me with my writing, took extra time from her schedule to evaluate my work, and just to communicate that she thought I had something to offer. Each of these teachers communicated their interest in me as an individual and showed that they had confidence in what I could accomplish. And that's what you all are able to do with the students that you have. Even at this young age, you are setting the stage for what they are going to be learning later as they grow and mature. You are giving your students tools for success, which will change their lives. Who taught you to read, to calculate figures, to respect your past, to understand something of how the world works, to think, to analyze, and evaluate? You are part of God's plan for each little life. It is no accident that each child has crossed your path. Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." This was given to the nation of Israel when they were in captivity in Babylon. But God has plans always for the success and welfare for his people. Your students are your disciples. Not only are you impacting them, you are also discipling them. Matthew 10:24-25 says, "A disciple is not above his teacher. It is enough for the disciple that he become as his teacher." And this is Jesus instructing his 12 apostles. Luke 6:40 says, "But everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher." And Luke 11:1, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples." Your students are learning from you. You may have disciples of reading, music, history, seasons of the year, weather formations, but you will also have disciples of your life. What will your students learn from you? How will you impact their lives? Jesus told his disciples, and John just read this verse, By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. How is your class known? How are your students identified by others? Oh, that's Mrs. Kibaki's class. They are a happy class and hardworking. Look how kind they are to each other. You will impact your students by what they learn about their subjects, but also what they learn about life from your life. Their own worth as a person, how to treat others as worthy, how to be successful. You can give them an environment for success. And I would encourage you, have boundaries in your classroom. Studies have shown that children are more secure and successful when they know they have boundaries. For instance, there was a study with a school that had no fence around the perimeter of the playground. The children all huddled in the middle next to the buildings, even though they had a much larger area in which to play. But as soon as the school erected a fence, they began to spread out more because they were secure. They knew they were protected. They knew where their boundaries were. So teachers, don't be afraid to establish firm classroom rules and procedures. And as I said earlier, parents, please support that. Communicate your expectations clearly and hold them to it. Be firm but fair. Have rules, rewards, and consequences. And then establish good communication with their parents. You are a team. Let the children feel ownership towards their classroom. Have a positive environment. Have lots of classroom jobs with their names posted and frequent changes so that everyone gets a chance to help. Even watering plants, gathering the trash, moving the chairs around, handing out books, all of those things make them feel so proud and so much a part. Celebrate their special events. We saw in Ms. Corliss's office birthdays listed on the wall. I always did that with my students, and they got a special little, I had a crown that they could wear all day when it was their birthday, and they loved that. They felt like they were getting special recognition. Insist on mutual respect. Everyone gets to participate in the game. Change seating arrangements frequently. Encourage group activities. Develop team spirit. In my classroom, we had children with special needs who were into the same classroom as the children who did not have special needs. It was an excellent opportunity for all children to learn kindness and to learn how to work together, even though they had different abilities. Resolve conflicts quickly with repentance and forgiveness expressed by each side. Now, I was teaching in a public school, so I didn't have some of the freedom that you have in a private school. But I still required my students, when they had a conflict, to apologize to each other and to express forgiveness so that there was not an air of unresolved conflict in the room. Help them to learn organization. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33 says, "For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace." That verse refers specifically to order in the church, but it's also expressed as a characteristic of God's nature. Helping our children learn to organize their stuff and to put things in order, it's helping to be more like God in this way, and it's giving them another key to success. The last thing to help create an environment for success in your classroom is pray for your students. I tried to make a point at the beginning of every year to sit in each desk and pray for the students who would sit in that desk during the course of the year, even if I didn't know their names, to ask God to be working in their lives, to commit them to the Lord, to help me to be a positive influence for them. We have a huge responsibility, but also a huge honor and a huge possibility to influence them so that you can be the teacher that that child remembers when they are asked, "Now, who was an influential teacher in your life?" They can refer back to this one teacher who communicated care and concern for them. So I hope that that is a word of encouragement for you, that what you do matters so much.
Thank you very much for your willingness to share with us.